1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's going to be the place that we start. I'm going to read three verses, and then I'm going to give you the title of our message tonight. It is part of our Why series, And the idea behind this Why series is to help to answer some of the questions of some of the, challenging topics that we will encounter on a day-to-day basis. So very practical, some challenging messages, but some very practical messages as well. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 33. Did you find it? 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33. Here, I'll read it out loud. The Bible says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So we see from this passage, God is not the author of confusion. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're looking at a few places just right off the bat here, so we'll do some turning. Should hear lots of pages turning. And don't ever get in the habit of not taking your Bible to church. Every once in a while, you can forget your Bible. It's not that you ought to forget your Bible to church, but if you forget your Bible every once in a while, it's okay. Like forgetting a shoe or something like that. Nobody would do that. Not in our family anyway, right? Maybe somebody, possibly. Not tonight. But bring your Bible to church. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. The Bible says this, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Look at verse number 6. "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." In our first passage, we saw that God is not the author of confusion. Confusion doesn't come from God. If there's confusion, it's not because He is the one that started it. And here we see that every word of God is pure. Also, we see that we're not supposed to add to the words of God, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Go to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8, verse number 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Recently, I have really come to like John chapter 8. There is so much in this passage. Before this, my favorite verses, chapters in John have been John chapter 14 and 15. And I love those chapters in John. But John chapter 8 has really come to life to me, and I've been able to learn so much from it. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. The Bible says this, "Ye are of your father the devil." He's talking to the Pharisees there and a group of people that didn't believe that He was from God, okay? "So ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Very, very heavy verse right there, talking about Satan, talking about the devil. If you ever wonder if the devil is going to be someone that you want to team up with, that you want to side up with, you need to come back to this verse. He was a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He doesn't ever tell the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. So from these first three chapters, these first three passages that we see that God is not the author of confusion. We see that every word of God is pure. The Bible says that we're not supposed to add to His words, lest He reprove us and we be found liars. And then the Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of it, or the father of lies. Here's the title. It's a question. Why? Why is there so much confusion? You ready? Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? I did just a little bit of research yesterday, and some of the most famous people that you would listen to on the radio, some of the biggest name radio preachers that you might hear, are confused about the Bible versions. One that I read yesterday, I didn't write down the quote. I'll come back to that at another time, and I'll teach on this a little bit more detailed. He said something along the lines of, "There are no perfect Bibles." This is one of the greatest Bible teachers that people know in our time. One of the big names, Bible preachers. So why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? Why is it that there are over 450 different versions of the same book? Why so many? Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? I'm hoping to teach you tonight. I'm not preaching to make anybody upset. If you use a different Bible version than the one I'm using, my goal is not to offend you. My goal is to teach you and help you to understand why is there so much confusion. In another message, I'm going to teach why I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. That is not this lesson, but that will be another lesson to follow. All right, so just so you understand where I'm coming from, understand my purpose for this, I want to teach you. We understand God's not the author of confusion. Every word of God is pure. Not just saying that every word of God, like this is the word of God, is pure, but every word, like every word that's in the word of God, is pure. Very important for us to understand. Now, one more place you need to go. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? Well, because the devil is a liar. And he is the father of lies. Genesis chapter 3. I'm turning there myself. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, you've got Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. God has told them to stay away from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In fact, the direct command was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'll show you, that's in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Picture this conversation. Adam and Eve, they are perfect. They're living in a perfect garden that God had planted for them. The Bible said eastward of Eden. The entire earth wasn't like this. The entire earth was different because it was before the flood. But this was a special place. It was the garden that God had planted for them to live in. We don't know a whole lot more details about this. I think sometimes when we picture them living in the Garden of Eden, we're picturing like cavemen living out in the woods or something like this. The Bible doesn't say that they had a house, but doesn't say they didn't have a house. I don't know all the details here. I just know there was a very special place that God planted here, this Garden of Eden. Okay? While they're in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes, or the serpent comes, and we understand that it is the devil that is speaking here. And he comes to Eve, and he says, yea, hath God said, here's a question, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's asking Eve a question. Here she is in the Garden of Eden, and the devil is asking her this question. Did God say, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let's look at verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wait a minute. That's not the truth. The devil came through this serpent, and first of all asked Eve this question, causing her to doubt, and now he comes and just contradicts what God said. You're not going to die. If you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They both sinned, and because they sinned, eventually they died. And the Bible says, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We die because Adam and Eve sinned right there. Satan changed God's word in the Garden of Eden. God had told them not to eat of the tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And Satan, first of all, he came and he questioned. He was subtle. You know what subtle means? It's subtle, all right? It's subtle. It's sneaky. It's wily. We saw a roadrunner today. I was driving the church bus, and as we're driving the church bus, we saw this roadrunner. And you know who I thought of when I saw the roadrunner? I thought of Wile E. Coyote. His name is Wile E. Coyote, but it stands for being wily. It means being tricky. Subtle means being tricky, but being sneaky. So you can tell a lie and nobody knows it. So he's subtle. Satan created doubt in Eve's mind about what God said. He asked and he said, hath God said? Did God really say that? And got her questioning. Maybe he didn't really say that. Maybe that's not what he said at all. And then Eve answered, Satan asked, the serpent asked, hath God said that? And Eve answered, and whenever Eve answered, I want you to notice something. She didn't say just what God had said, but she said more than what God had said. She said, ye shall not touch it, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Eve is here adding to the word of God. Satan contradicted what God said. Ye shall not surely die. Now you got to understand, we're talking about the words of God here. It's not written scripture necessarily, but these say words of God. God said, don't eat this tree, you'll die. Eve said, if we eat it or touch it, we'll die. Satan said, will you die? Then he said, you're not going to die. He contradicted what God had said. Satan convinced Eve that God was trying to keep something from her. There's something in that fruit, and if you eat that fruit, it's going to make you as gods, knowing good and evil. It's the best thing you can ever have, Eve, if you just try it. She thought it would make her wise. She was convinced it was good for food. She thought she could get more than what God had given her. Isn't that so much what we want to do? We want to get more than what God has already given us. We want to do something else. Maybe think that, God, you're keeping something from me. And this life that I'm living, there's so many restrictions and the commandments in the Bible. You're keeping things from me. Do you realize that those commandments are there to keep us from destroying ourselves? To keep us from hurting ourselves? They're there to protect us. And in this case, that was the same way. Satan's still subtle today. He was subtle in the Garden of Eden. He asked Eve, did God really say that? And then he changed the words of God. Satan creates doubts in Christians' mind today about God's word. He gets us to wonder, well, maybe do I have the word of God? Is it really the word of God? If you were to go online, and I did this yesterday, maybe some of you have done this when you're looking for a Bible. Which Bible should I buy? If you Google, which Bible should I buy, don't listen to the answers. They're all over the place. It needs to be something easy to read. Or here was one, which Bible should I buy for my teenager? Don't go there. Now, the Bible you need for your teenager is the same Bible that you need for you because it's the words of God. You don't need a Bible that's written in a comic book form so that your teenager will want to read it. You don't need to get something dumbed down. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. People add to God's word. Satan contradicts God's word. Satan convinces people that God's trying to keep something from them. And then people buy the counterfeits. Whenever I'm talking about counterfeits, I'm talking about so many of the versions of the Bible that are not the word of God, where the word of God has been taken and changed. Kind of like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. God hath not said, and then he adds something to it. Why would somebody buy a counterfeit Bible? Why would somebody buy a Bible that's not the words of God? Maybe similar to the words of God, and maybe a derivative of something that was like the words of God, but not the words of God. Why not have the very words of God? Why would anybody buy a counterfeit? Well, they're convinced that it's good for them. Most of us, if we buy a counterfeit Bible, we're going to buy it because somebody convinced us that this is easier to read than the ones written in the old languages. That's usually the reason most people will buy a what we would call a counterfeit Bible, a Bible that's not the Word of God, because it's easier to read would be one. Here's another one of the big, we'll get more into this on a different message, but here's another one of the reasons why people would buy a counterfeit Bible. They're misinformed. They've been told that the newer versions of the Bible are taken and translated from older and more reliable manuscripts. Now that has been proven false. And I'll give you the details, but not tonight. But that's why somebody would buy a counterfeit version of the Bible. Why is there so much confusion about the versions of the Bible? Well, the devil is a liar. God's not the author of confusion. So I promise you that there's 450 versions of the Bible is not because God designed it that way. It wasn't God's plan to have all those versions of the Bible. So if it wasn't God's plan to do it, whose plan was it? The devil's the father of all lies. If it wasn't God's plan, whose plan was it? Just think about that for just a little bit. You know, people think the counterfeits will make them wise, kind of thought, like Eve thought this fruit would make her wise. Through the counterfeits, though, Satan gets people to not only decide what God meant by his words, but decide what God's word says. Here's a problem. God has given us his word. But when somebody takes that and changes it and says, I think it means this instead of this, Let's change these words to say this instead of this. I forgot to print it up today. I was going to bring it, and it was an example. There's an example in the scripture. There's so many examples. There's hundreds and hundreds of examples. There's one of the examples where God was manifest in the flesh. That's the beginning of a verse. God, manifest in the flesh. And you look at all the other different versions, and it says he or him, but it doesn't say God. Why would you take God out of the Bible? There's a lot to think about. We'll teach more about this, but tonight the question is, why is there so much confusion? Ben, let me see that package there. Anybody have any idea? Anybody have any idea what this is? Okay. Josh? Rabbit hair. It's not rabbit hair. Anybody else? Jonathan? Raccoon hair. I'll tell you what, it's not any kind of hair. It's not hair. It's not hair from a really old guy that's silver. Kevin, you may know, so I'm not going to let you answer. Dad? No, it's not junk that a vacuum cleaner picked up off the... That was hard to say. It's not a piece of a wig. Brother Reed, it's not the inside of an Etch-a-Sketch. Brother Vaughn, it's not fiberglass. We're kind of close there. I'm going to keep going here, and I'll let you guess a little bit more in just a minute, all right? Satan, over the centuries, he's done everything he can to destroy the Bible. If you were the devil, wouldn't you do everything you could to destroy the Bible? It tells the truth of creation. It tells the truth of God. It tells the truth of God coming and the plan of salvation. It tells the truth of the end times. It says, and the false prophet and the beast were cast into the lake of fire. A little bit later, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Wouldn't you want to get rid of that if you were the devil? The devil wants to destroy the Word of God. And through the centuries, he's attempted to destroy it, but he's failed. Satan tried to keep the indestructible Bible, and I'm going to call it that, the indestructible Bible, because the Bible says that God's Word will last forever. He tried to keep it from being read by creating a religion that only allowed the priests to read it. The name of that religion? The Catholic Church. The Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, all... So the reason they are the Dark Ages is because the church did part of it. The church did everything they could to get rid of the Bible. I'll give you some more thoughts about this. Satan tried to keep the common people from reading the Bible by creating a religion that held its services in a language that people couldn't understand. Wouldn't that make sense? Hey, let's all come to church and listen to some guy get up there and read something that we've got no clue what he's saying. That doesn't make any sense. Sing a song in a different language. Read a Bible in a language we don't understand. That's exactly what happened. Satan tried to keep the hands out of the common people, that's us, by burning the translators and their works. Somebody would go to work on translating a Bible. See, the people couldn't read Hebrew or Greek. Couldn't read hardly anything at the time because they're so oppressed, but they try to take these Bibles and translate them into the language of the common people. But whenever the church saw that was happening, the Catholic Church saw that was happening, the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, other ones like that, they would kill them. They would burn them at the stake. They would stone them. They would drown them. And they would destroy their translations. Satan tried to keep the people from reading the Bible by using the religion to push the world into the Dark Ages. But he couldn't do it. And since he couldn't destroy the Bible, Satan added so many counterfeits that it's hard to find the right one. If I can't destroy it, I'll get people reading everything but the right one. And over time, he's created so many counterfeits that it's hard to find the right one. And that's what this is. That's what this is. This is... I know it's going to sound hard to believe. It's going to be hard to believe, but this is a counterfeit airplane right there. All right? Let me explain that. Kevin, did you think maybe? No? It's an artificial fiber. This is, in fact, an artificial fiber that is made out of metal that burns so hot that if an airplane shoots some of this out, a heat-seeking missile will go for this instead of the airplane. And it's called chaff. You ever heard of that? Chaff. You can go online and you could look at videos of airplanes shooting chaff. In fact, there's a famous picture of a C-130 flying and shooting chaff out. It goes out the sides and it goes straight down and the smoke trails looks like an angel. Have you seen a picture? I should put it on the screen. It's what do we have those screens for, right? Except to put pictures on, right? So it's chaff. If there's an airplane flying, and somebody shoots a missile at that, a heat-seeking missile at the airplane, the airplane is going to shoot lots of these bundles out. And they're like fireworks. They're really bright and they're really hot. And the missile, it's got an infrared guide on it. It's looking for heat. It finds a heat signature. It locks onto the heat signature, and it will go towards that, and it will blow up that airplane. Except the airplane sends out so many counterfeits. Lots of heat everywhere, and it confuses the missile, so the missile goes and hits something else, and the airplane flies away free. If you didn't want to get hit by this missile, you'd send out lots of counterfeits, confusing the missile, and you go free. Here's what the devil did. He couldn't destroy the Word of God, so he created a lot of chaff. All these false versions of the Bible. I'll give you more details on what a false version is, how to recognize a false version, and stuff like that, in a different message. That's not the purpose of tonight. Tonight's purpose is to answer this question, why? Why is there so much confusion? Because the devil doesn't want us to read it. You know, the devil started right away whenever the Bible was written by adding counterfeit manuscripts. He continues his work by publishing new versions, and he uses the temptation of wealth to get them published. Why do we need 450 versions of the same book? We don't. 400 years ago, the King James Bible was translated into English. We still speak English. Now, English has changed just a little bit, but not very much. It has changed downward. It's getting dumber, right? Just try texting somebody or reading somebody's text. English is devolving, if we could say it that way. It's digressing, if I could say it that way. 400 years ago, a Bible was translated into English, and we've had the Word of God for 400 years. A couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago or so, the translation started coming out. And there's something called a copyright law. And the copyright law says that you can't print the same thing as somebody else printed and call it your own work. So you've got to change it. There's got to be a certain number or percentage of change in a new work so that it's not the same as the old book. It's called plagiarism if you copy the book, right? If you were to go to school and take a book and just copy it word for word and turn it into your teacher and say, here's my report, your teacher's going to know, first of all, he doesn't talk like that or write like that. This is not his work. This is somebody else's book that he just copied. And they'll say, you plagiarized this and you're in trouble. You can't just copy a book and then sell the same book and say it's the exact same thing, so you got to change it. And it changes and changes and changes, and every time it changes, we get to sell it. We get to make some more money. So there's one of the motivations in there. So it's a motivation to get the chaff, to get the confusion out there. The Bible says, and God said His Word would last forever, and God said His Word would be pure. And there has to be one Bible that is. If the Bible said, it's in Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. A prophetic statement from the Word of God about the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And if it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, then there has to be a Bible that is. God said it. So for all the teachers of Bible teachers, doesn't matter how many degrees they have, doesn't matter how many radio stations they're on or how many people listen to them, for them to say that there is not an accurate translation of the Bible, they are wrong. Because God said, forever His word is settled and every word of God is pure. When the group that God was speaking to spoke English, the Bible was inspired in the Hebrew language. Inspired means God breathed. It means God gave the words to man, and He gave them the exact words that He wanted him to write down. And He gave it to them, the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. Whenever at the time of the writing of the New Testament, the primary language of the world was Greek. And God inspired the New Testament in Greek. That means God gave the words to the men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says that God gave it to men, and He gave them the words to write down, and He gave it to them in the language of Greek. Then at the same time that English was becoming the primary language of the world, God made sure that it was translated to English. And I'll give you more details on the translation of the King James Bible. It's amazing how that happened, but just understand, now it's translated in English. It's translated into other languages. Our Spanish ministry uses it's called the Reina Valera version of the Bible. It's a translation into the Spanish language. Translating it into a language so that the common people can read it is so different than trying to adapt it or change it to change with the culture that's changing. And that's what we see happening. We'll talk more about translation another time. God commanded Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he said to teach whatsoever he commanded. But God never commanded the gospel to be changed so that it would be easier to understand. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, change it so that this kid can understand it. Change it so that this kid can understand it. Change it so that this person can understand it. And he said, get into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He never said, change the gospel. And as you look at some of the new translations, you're going to see that the gospel has changed. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is a great example of this. In Acts chapter, in the King James Version, the Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse number 36, somebody asks how to be saved. In a lot of the new Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verse 37 isn't even there. It's the answer to the question. They go straight to Acts chapter 8, verse 38. Take your Bible and look at that right now. I'll show you. I hadn't planned to do that, but I think it'd be a good exercise, and we're trying to teach tonight. We're trying to learn tonight. Acts chapter 8, and look at verse number 36. Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. I want you to see this with your own eyes. There are hundreds, and we'll spend some time on this. I'm not ready to do it tonight. I need some time to study for it. But there are hundreds and hundreds of examples where the doctrine of the gospel and doctrines of the Bible are completely changed. We're not talking about just changing from one language to another. We're talking about totally changing the message of the Bible and calling it a translation or a version. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's the question. He's talking about Jesus. Philip's been preaching to him, teaching him about Jesus. He already read Isaiah chapter 53 to him. He's been talking about Jesus. This Ethiopian eunuch says, that's what I want. I want to be converted. He says, what's stopping me from being baptized? Skip to verse 38 now. I want you to read verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is great. There's a man that wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and he says, what's stopping me from being baptized? If you skip 37, go right to 38, they go right down, and he gets baptized. But wait a minute. If you leave verse 37 out, look what you're leaving out. Look at verse 37. He just asked him, what's stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why leave that one out? Why say, okay, you can just get baptized if you want to get baptized? The newer versions, they leave out and they change critical doctrines. That's one of them. Why is there so much confusion? God gave explicit instructions not to add to his words. He directly said not to add or take away from the words of the book. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, we read that, and thou shalt not add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Look at Revelation, if you would. You've probably seen this verse before, but I want you to see it because it's on topic. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 18. This is the very last chapter of the Bible. And God gives this very important and this very stern warning. Revelation 22, verse number 18. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'm not going to go into all the details. I do believe that is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. There's so many other verses that teach that you cannot lose your salvation. He didn't say you'd lose your salvation. He said you'd lose your part. We could talk about that another time. But here's what you need to understand. God says, don't add words to this book. Don't take away words from this book. And he said, this is so serious. Here's what's going to happen if you do. So here's the question. How are we going to reach our culture? What about reaching our culture with the Bible? How are we going to do that? You know, that's how a lot of these new versions of the Bible are being sold. You can reach teenagers with this version of the Bible. You can reach college students with this version of the Bible. And you can reach pastors with this version of the Bible. And there was a pastor. I was in a Christian bookstore, and a pastor came in. I just happened to be there. And a pastor came in, and the pastor, I don't know what church he was a pastor of, he came in and he asked the girl working at the Christian bookstore, which Bible do you think would be best for me? What in the world? Which Bible would... There's confusion. You can't deny that there's confusion. Why is there so much confusion? Well, what about reaching our culture? Let me ask you some questions. Which makes more sense? Do we change the accuracy of the Bible to fit our culture that's changing so very quickly? Or do we simply learn the language of the Bible? The Bible's written at a fifth grade level. There's a few words in there that might be hard to understand. There's thee and thou. They both mean you. There's ye. That also means you. Okay, we got it solved. So, and then there's some THs at the end of some of the words just because it's an older form of the English language. I get that. I'm okay with that. I understand that. It was written 400 years ago. So, does that mean that I change the accuracy of the Word of God? I change the words just because that's not the way that I talk? Is that what I should do? Is it worth sacrificing the accuracy? Is it worth changing the very words of Scripture so that it fits my way of talking? Let me ask you another question. Should we bring God's Word down to our level? Or should we bring ourselves up to its level by simply studying it? I'll illustrate that here. Since the street signs in our culture have changed from words to pictures, have you noticed that? It doesn't say pedestrian crossing anymore. There's a picture of a guy walking across the road now. It helps with multiple languages. I understand what's going on there. But instead of words, our signs have changed to pictures. You go to the bathroom, there's pictures of man or woman on, well, some, it's getting confusing there now too, but there's pictures, right, on the doors. It used to say men or women, now it's pictures. Our society's changing to pictures. So does that mean, since our society is changing towards pictures, do we change the Bible to pictures as well? Do we change it from words to pictures? It'd be like playing charades every time you read the Bible. It would be different. Words are so important. Words have incredible meaning to them, and God chose the words He wanted to pen when He inspired His Word. There's a crosswalk sign, a Paseo del Norte and Coors. It's crossing the street, and it's a crosswalk sign going towards the workout place, the gym right there. It's funny. The one going towards the gym has a big round guy crossing the street. The one going away from the gym has a little slim guy crossing the street. So there's a clue right there that might work. If you decide to change the accuracy of the Bible to fit our culture, listen, our culture is changing. Wouldn't you agree our culture is changing? Two summers ago, I remember being at camp, and then the Supreme Court voted on making gay marriage legal. Our culture is changing. It's changing so very quickly. So do we change the accuracy of the Bible to fit the culture? That's what's happening in so many of the newer versions. They're called gender-inclusive Bible versions. Where instead of saying he or her, they'll say them or they or it. That's important whenever you're talking about God. It's important when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. So if you decide to change the accuracy of the Bible to fit our changing culture, where do you stop? Do you write a comic book to reach children and just leave in the parts that apply to them? I hope you understand that, no, you don't do that. I mean, if you want the words of God, you can't just get rid of the parts that are maybe above the reading level of the child and maybe make it into a comic book. You can't just do that and keep the accuracy. If you do that, you're taking away the Word of God. Would you write it as a magazine for teen girls or teen boys? Because there'll be more apt to buy a magazine, or maybe they won't be embarrassed in front of their friends because their Bible looks like a fashion magazine now instead of a Bible. Well, you might sell them, and that's the idea behind that, but maybe you could throw in some worldly dating advice and change it to be gender inclusive. Let me give you an example. There's the Revolve Bible. It was made for girls. It's published for teenage girls. They say it's a complete New Testament, but looks just like a fashion magazine. In this fashion magazine, New Testament Bible for Girls, there's a guys speak out section. It's written for teenage girls, so of course they want to know what the guys say. And so here's the question: how long should you date before you say I love you? That's a good question for inside a teen girl Bible, right? I mean, if you got a good answer, that would be a good one. But it's guys speaking out. So the answer was this. Well, I would say that when you all you can do is think about that person and you know really, really well, then you can say, I love you. And that's the advice that comes out of the Revolve Teen Bible. Several years ago, I don't know if they maybe replaced that with new advice because you got to keep those updated. One of the editors, they answered this way. There's a advice from the editors section. Why even say that? I want you to understand where this is going. Advice from the editors section. Here's somebody wrote in and they asked this. I was just wondering, is MTV or rap music bad to watch and listen to? Here's what the editor, the writer of this teen Bible said. To the question, is MTV or rap music bad to listen to? He said this, God is present everywhere, even on MTV. But don't feed your mind that stuff 24/7. Then he goes on to explain, and you should spend more time in the Bible than watching MTV. But God's present everywhere, even on MTV. Is that what I want my kids getting? Here's the question. Hey, I have a friend or friends who are into Wicca. It's like witchcraft. I know a lot about witchcraft, but I don't know how to start a convo with people who are happy with that religion. I need an example of something one might say. Could you please help me out? I don't want them to go to hell because I didn't try to help them. This is a great question. I want to reach them with the gospel. Here's what the editor said, the one who put the words into this magazine Bible. If you want something to say, just tell them how you feel. Say, you know my religion and you seem cool with it. However, I can't say I agree with your choice. I just want you to know that I'll be praying for you. Don't try to talk to them into changing their faith. No one likes to be forced into anything. Pray for them. That's the advice that you're getting. Don't be a soul winner. Don't be a confrontational soul winner. It'd be better for your friends to go to hell than to offend them. Would you write it in slang? You know, our culture is getting into slang. Kind of don't say the right word. Just kind of say kind of something like it. Maybe to fit a particular region. There's a Bible called the Cotton Patch Bible. I won't read all of it to you, but you take away the Word of God, you just kind of make it fit the culture, fit the region. This one was written for the Deep South, Georgia specifically. This is Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus was born in Gainesville, Georgia, during the time that Herod was governor, some scholars from the Orient came to Atlanta and inquired, where is the one to be born governor of Georgia? And they call that the Bible. That's not the Bible. It's taking some words that are like the Bible, switching it up so that it appeals to me. I like the way that sounds. Talking about Georgia. I'm from Georgia. I can relate. A little bit later, and you, Gainesville, in the state of Georgia, are by no means the least in the Georgia delegation, for from you will come a governor who will wisely guide my chosen people. Now, you know that sounds kind of like, but that's not the Bible. There's no history there. It's wrong. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, talking about Joseph and Mary getting ready to flee down to Egypt to save their lives because Herod was coming down to destroy the children. After they had checked out, the Lord's messenger made connection with Joseph in a dream and said, get moving and take your wife and baby and highball it to Mexico. Now, it sounds funny, but this is the Bible. I mean, they say it's the Bible. They think it's the Bible. And for somebody to say, here's the Bible, if they're going to change that much about the birth of Jesus Christ, what are they going to do with salvation? The doctrines of Scripture, this is an extreme example. But would you turn it to slang to sound like a particular region? Would you write it in a different slang for California than you would write it for Minnesota or the Deep South? Where do we stop? Are we just going to change it where we want to change it to make it fit what we want? How about this? Would you change it to tolerate other religions? If we're going to change the Scriptures, where are we going to... What is acceptable? What's not acceptable? Well, would you take out the name Jesus so you don't offend Jewish people? I love Jewish people. But Jewish people get offended at the name of Jesus. I was told when I worked at a Boy Scout camp not to pray in the name of Jesus because you'd offend the Jewish campers that were there that week. So do you take the name of Jesus out so that you don't offend them? What good would a Bible be without the name of Jesus in the Scriptures? Would you take out the resurrection so you don't offend the Hindus? Would you take out creation so you don't offend evolutionists? Would you take out hell so you don't offend the unsaved people? Would you take out God so you don't offend the atheists. I hope you understand my point here. You can't just take out what you want to take out. You've got to take the Word of God the way God gave it to us and stop messing with it, stop changing it. Would you take out the teaching against sodomy so you don't offend homosexuals? Would you take out the teachings against murder so you don't offend criminals and pro-abortion groups? Would you take out the Ten Commandments so that it'd be welcome in court? Would you take out the teachings about purity and abstinence so you don't offend people who want to live immoral lives? Do you take out every reference to sin so that no one would feel like it's singling them out? You can't. You can't just take this and say, I'm going to change this to make it fit what I want. We've got to accept the Word of God as it is. We sing this song. We sing it at camp. We'll sing it at youth conference. This blessed old book that I hold in my hands, it's true from beginning to end. We get to the chorus and it says, If there's something, I forget exactly how the words go, if there's something that needs to be changed, it's me, not the Bible, that needs to be changed. I gave you a handout. We don't have time to go through this. I thought that might be the case, so I'm just going to give it to you to take with you. What is the result of taking away God's Word? Jesus gave us a parable. The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You take away the Word of God, people aren't going to get saved. I gave you 8 things that are going to happen. There's more, but 8 things that will happen when you take away the Word of God. Here's the question. Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? Why so much confusion? The devil hates it. He's the father of lies. He's going to do everything he can to cause confusion so that you and I don't read the words of God. That's the bottom line. If the devil can keep us from reading our Bibles, we're not going to have what we preached about this morning, a strong relationship with God. You can't. How do you have a strong relationship with God and not have the words of God? It kind of makes sense when you start putting all that together. Why is it that American Christianity is just, it's lame, it's weak, it's shallow? Well, so much of American Christianity doesn't even read the Bible. We've changed it so much. Why? Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions? God's not the author of confusion, so it's not Him. The Bible says the devil's a liar and the father of it. The Bible says every word of God is pure. Add not to His words, lest He reprove them, thou be found a liar. Why is there so much confusion? Because there's a devil that doesn't want you to read the Word of God. Plain and simple. Father, thank You for letting us take some time this evening. There's a lot of Bible verses that we read. We understand Your Word is pure. We understand that You've preserved it for all of time. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand before we move forward and talk about how to find the right Bible and some of those details, but help us to understand why there's so much confusion. Help us to realize the purpose behind all of these false Bibles, the different translations and versions of the Bible. The reason for all of that is because there's a devil that is a liar that wants to deceive us, ultimately wants to keep us from You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be wise. Help us to make right decisions in the Bible that we use. Lord, I guess even as important to that, maybe even more, we can have the right Bible but not read it. Lord, I pray that You would put in our hearts, You'd convict our hearts to spend time with You this week, time with You today, spending time with You in Your Word.